I do thank God for the wonderful reminders throughout this year as we have focused upon our theme, Servants of the Lord. Servants of the Lord. I know that sometimes when you have something that's repeatedly seen, it can easily become sort of familiar and lose its impact. I'd like to just ask you to just join me as we sort of reflect a bit about how we've emphasized that theme in the course of some of the messages I've shared with you through this year as we've taught about the importance of God's work and being servants of the Lord, and particularly from Romans chapter 12, as we've memorized that passage, been working on that passage through this year together. That particular verse is one in which we've seen the importance of presenting our bodies, and we started right from the very beginning chapel with the importance of how we are to give our bodies to the Lord and how these instruments become the tools of what God wants. And then we've gone through some requirements that go with that. We started first off with the requirement of being totally His. Totally His. And the emphasis from that phrase, a living sacrifice, literally a living burnt offering. And as we challenged with that reminder, the burnt offering is the one sacrifice which is totally consumed as it's offered to the Lord. None of it is used by the participant. None of it is given to the priest. The entirety of it. And so when we're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice, it literally has the concept of being totally His. And the focus of that was the ownership God has over us. And we particularly emphasize the little word of, servants of the Lord, the possessiveness of that preposition. We are owned by Him. So we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're to glorify God in our bodies, which are His. And thus the little phrase that we adopted, or the concept we adopted in that very first chapel was, are you a card-carrying servant of the Lord? I don't know if you've used that little tool as a reminder. I don't draw this to attention because I ask you to do it, but I have through this year chosen to put that right inside my wallet as the very first thing here, and I regularly have occasions to have to flip out my license to show for ID purposes at an airport or whatever. And right here, I always see certificate of ownership, a card-carrying servant. I can't see all the details. I have to pull it out. But that certificate of ownership has haunted me and convicted me and encouraged me all year long to realize I'm not my own. I have a responsibility to be a living burnt offering. A second message we shared talked about being wholly His. Wholly His. And emphasizing the word holy from that passage of Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And as we emphasize that concept, the focus of that was purity. God demands as His servants, if we're to be a servant of the Lord, that we must be pure. And thus that particular thought was dealing biblically with our sin. Psalm 32, where we went through that passage together. Are you biblically dealing with sin? To be a servant of the Lord, I must be totally His. I must be wholly His. But then thirdly, we saw in a message that focused upon being eligibly His. Eligibly His. It wasn't a matter of trying to eliminate persons, but it was a reminder that in order to be a servant of the Lord biblically, I must meet certain criteria. Acceptable is a sacrifice term. And we went back to Exodus and we reviewed the whole concept of what was required to be an eligible sacrifice to offer on the sacrifice of the Old Testament. And in parallel fashion, in application, we saw this criteria concept. What God requires if we're to truly be His servant. And I trust that you'll be reminded from that of the importance of the qualification to serve. God requires qualifications to be met if we're truly to serve Him. And so those thoughts of totally His and wholly His and eligibly His, I encourage you to continue to ponder as you think of this requirement from Romans 12 to be a servant of the Lord. As we conclude this series in today's message, I want to focus further on a requirement from this passage in being a servant of the Lord. I do believe that our final requirement from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to be a servant of the Lord is this: we must be mentally His. Mentally His. I get that from the phrase, your reasonable service. And we're going to focus on the mind today. Probably appropriate as you prepare for finals and as you move through the course of concluding the school year. But I want to move far beyond that to the realm of the importance of your mind if you're going to serve God. Mentally His. Quickly reviewing. The first one was what? Tell me. Totally His. Second one was wholly His. Third one was eligibly His. And now finally, mentally His. Our passage, Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you turn to that passage, and as you're turning, you need the portion of Scripture before you, but we should all have it down, so recite it with me. That's our Scripture review for today. Would you say it with me? I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I do believe that those words of Scripture become so common to us that we really miss the impact of their instruction to us as servants of the Lord. And so with that in mind, I'd like to just ask you to ponder for a moment, what kind of a mind must the servant of the Lord have? What kind of a mind? I'm not talking about your grade point average. If you think you're smart and so you're qualified, forget it. That doesn't cut it. Or you say, I'm not very smart, so I'm not very qualified. Forget it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about intelligence factors here. I'm talking about a mind that is truly ordered of God. If God made you and He gave you the mental capacity that He wanted you to have to serve Him, I promise you, you have all that's adequate in your mind to do it. And so what kind of a mind must the servant of the Lord have? I want to give you two steps in becoming mentally His from these verses in Romans 12, 1 and 2. These two steps, I believe, are elementarily available to all of us. And so I invite you to take notes in your chapel journal and to capture these and then put these four together as reminders of the requirements of being a servant of the Lord. Again, I would just ask your attention as I read this portion and you look at them in your verses of Scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Step number one is this. It's the declaration for becoming mentally His. The declaration. So much of life is ultimately determined by what I volitionally determine to do and then declare in doing. And here's a case that is seen clearly from Scripture. It's first off an obvious declaration that's given to us. Paul's statement is, it's a reasonable service. We're going to focus on that last phrase of verse 1 particularly, which is your reasonable service. This idea of reasonable, what's that involve? Well, can I just say in simple terms, it's the only thing that makes good sense. That's what it literally means. It's the only thing that makes good sense. We might put it this way, it's a no-brainer. What's being asked of us here is the only thing that makes sense for the life of the child of God. This is not restricted to preachers or missionaries or Bible college students. Every Christian has this mandate over their life if they're truly going to be what God wants them to be. It's the only thing that makes good sense. Or we might say it this way, it's the only way to think. Truthfully, our thinking capacities must always follow this kind of an order, or we are not thinking as we ought as a servant of the Lord. Mentally His, it's the only reasonable thing. So the obvious. It's not some, you know, search mechanism. I don't have to try and go through some kind of, you know, series of steps. No, it's the obvious. It's your reasonable service. But then, not only the obvious declaration, but we see the object of this declaration is given for us in that phrase, reasonable service. Service. Now, we use the word service in different ways. It literally has in view here acts of worship. It's dealing with the activities of worship that are there. But beyond that, it's the attitude or the evidence of worship. You know, the word worship in our culture is so easily associated with something that has some other kind of a picture. You know, when you think of worship, you probably think church, or you think of a particular order of a service. But can I tell you the true concept of service in this passage is not a place where you go or a particular activity that you go through. It really is setting standards of what is worth something, what you value, what you consider to be worth something. And so it really identifies our belief about what's worthwhile or what's valuable. What do I consider worth something? You see, if I really understand the fact that I'm owned of Him, and I must be pure for Him, and I must be qualified for Him, I'm really saying, what really is valuable in life? It's Him. It's not me. It's not my occupation. It's not my reputation. It's not, you know, what people say about me. It's really ultimately worth-ship. And so when I say it's my reasonable service, the only thing that has value is to follow this particular life. And so I give you this expression. The most worthwhile use of my life is the kind of life described in Romans 12:1. Would you read that with me on the screen together? The most worthwhile use of my life is the kind of life described in Romans 12:1. I remind you again, this is not a particular declaration of an occupation. This isn't saying I'm going to be a missionary or a preacher, but it does say my entire life as a Christian is going to be this kind of life, totally His, wholly His, eligibly His, and mentally His. That's the only thing that makes sense in life. By the way, can I tell you that's why lots of Christians live such frustrated and unfulfilled lives? Because they're trying to serve two masters. They're not totally His. Or they're trying to compromise the standard of God's purity. And so they exercise some promiscuousness about their life choices. And it's not just in the realm of sexual morality. You know, purity is in lots of other things. Purity of my eyes. Purity of my motives. Purity of my spending. So I'm totally His. I'm wholly His. I'm eligibly His. I've met the criteria and the qualifications to be that kind of servant of the Lord. And then I have this consuming passion to be mentally His. That's the only thing that makes sense. You want to have a fulfilled life? Live a Romans 12:1 life. I promise you, you will never be disappointed. That's the first step, the declaration. Have you ever come to a point where you have declaratively said that? There are some Bible scholars who make a little bit of a mockery and sometimes even a travesty of this particular transition in the person's life as a Christian. I still am of a conviction that you come to Christ, and when you're saved, you certainly must recognize He saves all of you, and you should save yourself, or you should understand that you are giving all of yourself to Him in salvation. But I think it's a very normal Christian experience to have yourself come to a point after you've been saved when you say, I really need to recognize the totality of my body being His. I can still hear our founder president, Dr. Pipkin, standing in the what now library main room there, but our chapel in those days. And with his arms almost stretched similar to what I'm doing, he'd say, have you ever sat down in front of a mirror, or stood in front of a mirror, pardon me, and said, Lord, here's my hands, they're yours. Lord, here's my ears, they're yours. Lord, here's my eyes, they're yours. Lord, here's my mouth, it's yours. Lord, here's my mind, it's yours. Lord, here's my body, it's yours. Have you truly given Him the entirety of your body? That's a Romans 12:1 declarative act of mentally being His. But then we see the second step, and that's the directions for becoming mentally His. Directions are given to us. It moves down into chapter 12, verse 2. As we look at these directions, I want to just encourage you to turn for just a moment to a passage that's probably familiar to many of you, maybe most of you, but I want to just identify it again. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, please. You know, the mind is such a critical thing. And throughout the pages of Scripture, can I just tell you, mind and heart are most often synonymous. Not always, but most often. So when the Bible talks about the heart, it's most usually talking about the mind. And here's a great passage that puts those together in one verse of Scripture. Proverbs 23, verse 7, describing a person and the importance of their mind, says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The key is our minds if we're going to become mentally his. What do we do with the mind? Now back to Romans chapter 12. And by the way, from that, I've coined this little expression. Some of you may have heard it. I repeat it here again, and that is this. I am what I am because what I think I am. And that really defines us. I am what I am because what I think I am. Simply put, what I think ultimately defines who I am. That's why the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart or the mind, the mouth speaketh. What in the world are you thinking? Our minds are ultimately going to define us. That's why the Bible talks regularly, you know, about the mind. And we'll move through that in these directions. And so let's look at these directions for mentally being his in Romans 12, 2. With the key being our mind, what we think ultimately defines us. Let's see the requirements that we need to heed, first of all. The requirements in verse 2 are these. Be not conformed to this world. If you will, we need a differing mind. A differing mind. See, when we encounter this world system, and that's what this world is, it's the age or the system around us. It's not talking about the trees or the plants or whatever. It's talking about the system of this world. The way it thinks, the way it functions, its values, its priorities. And I must be different if I'm going to be a servant of the Lord. Be not conformed. Don't be pressed into the mold of the world's thinking. I'll tell you some practical ways to observe that. Do you find yourself caught up in the fashion fads and trends of the day? Or do you want to just move down the path of what the world says? I mean, there's all kinds of gadgets and widgets and all kinds of things. I mean, you could so quickly just be swept into what the world thinks and how the world lives. Bible says, no, we're not supposed to be pressed into that mold. Be not conformed to this world system. So it's a differing mind, not conformed, but then it's also a different mind is what we must have. Requirements that we're supposed to heed, we should differ from this world and we should be different from this world. Be transformed. This is a word that is beautiful in its derivation. You that are into the original languages will quickly identify this word. It's one that the rest of us can identify with. We get the word metamorphosis from it. It's a word that is describing something that is dramatically changed, though its essence of origin is still connected. We're not having some out-of-body experience. No, God's going to take who we are, and He's going to then make us into what He wants us to be, change us. I know it's old, but there's no better illustration. The metamorphosis process that takes place in the course of even somewhat this season of the year. You have the old illustration of the caterpillar that, you know, crawls along the ground in varying degrees of colors and sizes and shapes, and then as it places itself into a cocoon and basically loses its life, dies, and then out of that cocoon comes forth a altered, beautiful difference called a butterfly. And we call it metamorphosis in science. That's exactly what's behind this concept of transformation. God takes us. And by the way, I have a point here in my notes on my page that it's not going to be on the screen, but says this: you can either live like a worm or you can soar like a butterfly. The choice is yours. You can live like a worm or you can soar like a butterfly. But can I tell you, to move from living like a worm to soaring like a butterfly requires death to self. Have you truly come to that point where your ambitions, your aspirations, your concerns, your identity, your ego has been sufficiently surrounded with the saving grace of God and the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit to make you different and thus allow you to soar in places that you never could have without that? I like what someone has said when they said it's hard to soar with the eagles when you're flying with the buzzards. I believe God wants us to be different than this world. And if you don't consciously, mentally determined to do it, you will be sucked into the world's system around us. So whether it's the way you look, the way you dress, the kinds of patterns of identity, are you being sucked into this world system of identity? Are you truly saying, this world's not defining me, God is? That's a different mind. That's a different mind. And so, from that, the requirements to heed follow with the results that you can have. From this metamorphosis comes this wonderful description of results. First, if you will, there's some evident results that come. Verse 2 says, once you've had this renewing of your mind as you're transformed, that ye may prove, if you will, this is evident. It's demonstrable. It's not just sort of vague and nebulous. There ought to be an evident difference. And when the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. When Paul goes through those lists of saying, put off, and he says, put on, there should be a demonstrable difference in my life if I'm truly a servant of the Lord, mentally his. And so it's evident. I can prove. I can demonstrate. It's not a matter of arguing proof. It's a matter of demonstrating proof. Remember, we're giving our bodies so that our bodies will demonstrate this difference. People should be able to see us and instantly observe a difference. And so it's evident in its results, but it's also then with some evidence of results that you can see in verse 2. You know, the original text has a little different order of wording here. This last phrase of chapter 12, verse 2, that ye may prove what is, and it literally in the original text, that ye may prove the will of God, that ye may demonstrate the will of God. That's the order first. That ye may prove the will of God, that ye may demonstrate the will of God, and then it concludes with the good, the acceptable, the perfect. You see, the real issue is we are going to be able to demonstrate the will of God. Evidence of these results are given with these components that I want you to just sort of capture this way. First, you get a chance to demonstrate something of worth, first off. If you will, I get that from the word good. You know, the will of God isn't to be endured, it's to be enjoyed. God's not asking you to take on some torture assignment. Guys, you don't have to worry about the will of God giving you an ugly wife. Or ladies, you don't have to worry about, you know, God giving you a no good husband. You know, the will of God is not going to, you know, if God sends you to, you know, Timbuktu and never heard of again in the will of God, if you're there in the will of God, it'll be good. See, the will of God isn't to be endured, it's to be enjoyed. It's good. You have to worry about something going bad. Don't you think the one who made you, who knows the end from the beginning, is the best one to decide where to go and what to do? And the rest of you too? Is that a good amen point, huh? Yeah. You can trust him. Not only is it good, has worth, but it's also worthy. Acceptable. Here's our word again. It's the same concept that's used earlier in the passage that we talked about. Eligible. But it's what's worthy. Something that has worth plus something that is worthy, followed by something that is worthwhile. It's perfect. It's complete. It's not the idea of sinlessness here. It's the idea that it is fully accomplished. It is complete. You don't have to worry about God shortchanging you. You won't ever get the short end of the stick when you follow God. Never. I don't care how poor you are. Can I tell you, you know, the measurement of God's blessing upon you is not stuff. It's his approval of what you're doing. Heaven's going to take care of all of the stuff, okay? And God's kind enough to give us stuff while we're still here. I've got more stuff now. I mean, God bless some of you. You got certificates today. You got blessed, huh? Well, no. Maybe not. I don't know. But the truth is this. Something that is worthwhile. This is something worthwhile. And what do all these elements equal? The will of God. The will of God. And may I just say, that's such a wonderful little expression. I want to just put it this way. The will of God is not some kind of a occupation or some kind of a, you know, location or some kind of a, you know, situation. No, the will of God is, what does God want? That's the will of God. What does he want? And can I tell you, you'll only know what he wants if you are mentally his. I want to ask you in conclusion to claim a couple of truths as we bring this to a close. Number one, I need to have a Christ-like mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, familiar to all of us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. By the way, the only way that you'll know what the mind of Christ is like is if you know Him as you ought. It's not just a nice little expression from the books of the Bible, but you need to study the life of our Lord. You know, one of the best bits of advice I was given when I was in seminary from a guy that was just a godly example of this, some will know in this room, a gentleman named Ivan French. Dean Childs, you know him well, don't you? Dr. Noblet, know him well, don't you? Others may. Prof. French was one of those guys that wasn't necessarily the most, regarded for his academic stature on our campus, not because he was a poor academic person, but because he hadn't chosen to go on for advanced education. He didn't actually have a doctorate, and he's teaching in seminary. But I tell you what, the qualifications of his life and the testimony of his walk with God made you realize that when he said something, you better listen. I'll never forget when he said in his Life of Christ class, which we had in those days under his teaching, he said, men, no matter wherever else you're reading in the Bible, always be reading in the Gospels. Can I just tell you that's good advice? I don't care where you're having your devotions. The only way that you're going to really know what Christ is like is to enter into his sandals and into his robe as he trafficked on planet Earth and observe his behavior as he lived among men and women like you and me. Then you'll begin to capture what his mind was like. I invite you to regularly be reading in the Gospels. And I have cherished that practice in the days now for over 40 years, or nearly 40 years. 38 to be exact. What a great privilege to know the mind of Christ. If I'm going to be mentally His, I need to have a Christ-like mind. But number two, I need to have a controlled mind. I'd like you to turn to this passage. It's not quite as familiar. 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. Paul acknowledges that we're creatures of the flesh. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, simply put, though we live on planet Earth, though we have bodies, we do not war after the flesh. We do not go about this task of living in just the realm of the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly stuff. It's not like, swords and guns and cannons, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he gives us this reassurance as he then introduces us into this horrible conflict of verse 5. Casting down imaginations. It has the idea of a violent exclusion. This is not some kind of, I guess I won't do that. No, this is a very intense, violent action. Casting down, literally in the text of the original. Casting down imaginations. And it literally means human reasonings. I think through it with my own mind. No, I cast down my mind's capacities. I can't think right. I need God. Casting down imaginations or my reasoning capacities. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that would in any way surpass God's position of being first in my life, I cast it down violently, decisively. And this, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Can I tell you, the mind control is something that you must have. Whether it's the temptation to think impure thoughts, or the temptation to think, critical thoughts, or the temptation to be, judging somebody else's motives, thoughts. Can I tell you, we must bring every thought into captivity. Put it into shackles in obedience to Christ. Thus our meditation verse, which I didn't ask you to turn to, but you might want to turn to it now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, where in the language of a fisherman, he uses imagery that he would have related to very vividly as he went about his historic background in going about the task of fishing. 1 Peter 1:13 says, gird up the loins of your mind literally means, as the fishermen of that day would have done all the time. They would have normally, as they trafficked through life, have had these long robes. And then as they found themselves in the task of fishing, they would have taken the hems of those garments up and they would have tucked them into the belt or the sash that they wore around their midriff in order that their legs would be free, their feet would be free, they would be able to unencumberedly go about their task of work. Can I tell you, we've got to take the loose ends of our minds. Maybe it's the temptation of a computer. Maybe it's the temptation of some person. Maybe it's the temptation of something. Can I just tell you, we've got to take the loose ends of our minds and we've got to tuck them into the Word of God's guidance and say, oh God, I want to think biblically. I want to be mentally yours. And so I ask you in closing, are you mentally His? Are you mentally His? If you're resisting this today, can I just tell you, I ache for you because you'll lose. You cannot ever, I cannot ever disregard God's instruction and have a successful or effective life. I must be mentally His. I am what I am because what I think I am. I must bring my mind to be His. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ. I must bring every thought into captivity. I must, with violent control, cast out my reasoning and anything that's going to be above God in my life. And then shackle every thought to the obedience of Christ. Servants of the Lord. Would you review these four requirements as we've titled them? First, we must be what? Totally His. Secondly, we must be wholly His. Thirdly, we must be eligibly His. And finally, we must be mentally His. Bow with me, please. And as your heads are bowed, I want you to just with deep dedication to the Lord as you can in your heart, once again join with me in the quotation of those two verses that we have worked on this year and now focus on as servants of the Lord as we make this our closing pledge to the Lord together. Would you quote with me Romans 12, 1 and 2 without the reference being referenced together, please. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. O God, may that be our plan, our determination. May we recognize that's your stipulation if we're to be servants of the Lord. Bless hearts who are struggling with these areas that they might come to surrender and realize that only in yielding to your guidance will they really have a fulfilled life. May we realize this is the only way to think. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.